And I know that's sometimes hard to get used to because we spent a lifetime of being structured on when we actually engage God. Whether that be just going to service and then get home and then you take off, you put a different hat on and you engage in life. Well, when you are following the Torah, it's going to demand you engage every day. Every day it demands it. And so that's what we're seeing. So it takes some getting used to. It does. But I want to just tell you, we don't have a lot of time to waste. So it's time to kick it in gear because of the things that's happening around the world and everything. We want to engage ourselves. So I believe we left off right here. How long does Yeshua reign? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 20. It's a very interesting passage. This is one of the passages that I could never get it to fit what the known theology was as far as the doctrine of whether or not we were here or not here, or what was happening. This tells us. And you have to understand, Shaul, and when he, in his writings, he can be talking about something and the very next verse shift and go to a different, completely different time period. And this is one of the places he does that. And so what happens, because we're reading it in the text, we think it just follows, one verse follows the next and follows the next. But it's, you got to understand when he shifts away from that, and take some time to look into it. And verse 20 says, "But now Messiah has been raised from the dead, and has become the first fruit of those having fallen asleep." He's the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. He's speaking of the people who die in Messiah. "For since death is through a man, resurrection of the dead is also through a man." I mean, see that. Very important. But not just any man. This is a unique man. This will never be another man like him, because there's such uniqueness in him. And so there's a distinguishing factor there that we should never approach Yeshua on a level where we're eye to eye. Once we lose respect for Yeshua, we lose all access to the Father. We can never, ever get there. And sometimes, because once you get introduced to the Father, you're so overwhelmed by the Father's introduction, we lose sight of the only one that gave you that access. How many I know we have to honor that? Because without Yeshua, we don't meet the Father. There is no meeting place. Just think about that. Put your mind around that. Without Yeshua, you never meet the Father. That'll do something for you. Verse 22, "For as all died in Adam, so also all shall be made alive in Messiah." How many died in Adam? The righteous and the unrighteous. Who shall be made alive in Messiah? All, the righteous and the unrighteous. Remember, I made that point last night. Sometimes we forget that. Some to everlasting life. Some to everlasting damnation. Remember that. And that's what the prophet saw. He saw that the dead started raising, but it wasn't just the dead in Christ. And sometimes we forget that. We miss that part. Some people, and the reason I'm mentioning that, because some people think death is the great escape. Death can't hide you from Yah. The power of the resurrection of Christ was so powerful, you can't be hid even in death. And some people say, "Well, when I die, it's over with." Well, I'm telling you, it's not over. There's a day that we have to stand before Yah. In verse 23, it says, "And each to his own order, Messiah, the first fruit, then those who are Messiahs at his coming." So at his coming, we know that there's a quick shift over, stepping from his coming into the millennium. We got a few days there that stuff happens. And we went over that, I believe thoroughly we went over that. And then we step into the millennium. Then the end. When I deliver up the reign of Elohim the Father, when he has brought to naught all rule and all authority and power. Now there's the shift right there. The end of what? When it says then the end, what is he talking about? The end of what? Because we went to him starting his reign and then the end. So if I'm saying he started his reign in 23 and then the end, where is that? That's at the end of the thousand-year millennium. Just right there in that one section. That's why you have to read it slow and pray for the Spirit of God to open our eyes up so we see it, because if not, we'll merge the two together. And we can't merge the two together. He brought to naught all rule and all authority and all power. So if he's talking about something that he brings to naught, all rule, all authority, and all power, we know that that never happened at the millennium, nor is it going on the entire thousand years. It only happens at the end, just like the text says, then the end. Is this helping anybody? Verse 25, for he has to reign until he has put all enemy under his feet. Who's going to reign? Yeshua's going to reign till all enemies put under his feet. The last enemy to be brought to naught is death. When does that happen? At the end of the millennium. At the end of the millennium. For he has put all under his feet. That's Psalms 8:6. But when he says all are put under him, it is clear that he has put all under him. It is clear that he who puts all under him is accepted. There's an exception here to this statement. Verse 28, and when all are made subject to him, then the Son himself, Yeshua himself, shall also be subject to him. Who's him there? To Yah. Now, you got to understand that Yeshua's got to be given all authority during the thousand-year millennium because he's in charge. And for him to be the Torah teacher, the living menorah, we're actually going to walk amongst the living menorah. There won't be a thing that you won't know. Not anything that you won't know, and it'll be clear, clear, clear. How many has been sitting in the service and the preacher might say something, and for the first time in your life, a light goes on? How many has that ever happened to? If you sat in here for any length of time, that should have happened quite often. Something you struggle with, and all of a sudden the light comes on, you see it, and that's it. Once you see it, it's called revealed truth. No matter what anybody says, you got it. And it does something to you. It causes growth and increase. Can you imagine having the Torah teacher teach for 1,000 years, and he puts all the lights on? He just puts them all on. So imagine how many in your house, sometimes you got certain lights you put on and certain lights you only put on for a special occasion. Who's a light person that just, the lights is just something about them? Why you got them lights on? See me? I want every switch that works on. That's what I want. I'm going to see what I'm doing. My wife says, why you put that light on? I said, well, you turned it off. We just burned more electricity. Because I'm about to put it on again. Because it's that, you remember, the electricity's burned when you crank it up. It surges and it spikes. Your meter starts going like that when you turn it on because it's a spike in it that you're getting charged for. So I'm like, leave it on and we won't get them spikes during the day. You know? So there's something about having all the light on. Can you imagine? He puts all the lights on, Yeshua. Because he's the living Torah. He's the light of the world. He puts them all on. But now we see through the glass dimly. What does dimly represent? How many of you have ever been in a dimly lit room? You can see, but there's still some trouble ahead of you because you might not really be able to see good. So when I get up during the night, it's dark in our bedroom, And there's a little light that's on in the kitchen. And that light's enough to travel through the hall and give me just a dim lit light. Last night, not quite enough because I run slap over the fan. Boom, I went, you got to be kidding me. I've been walking around this fan for months now, and it just wasn't quite enough. I was thinking, because sometimes I shift it to one side, that way I got a path. Well, my wife must have shifted to the other side. And there I went. I thought I woke everybody up. But that's just because it was dimly lit. I could see, but I really couldn't see. That's the things we're in right now. The only thing that helps us see clearly is the Torah. That's it. And that's the path we got to get on. So what happens, imagine this path, the path of the Torah that leads to Yah. And you're on that path, and all of a sudden you're on that path, and you get off that path. In order to get back on that path, you can't get on that path again unless you repent. You can't say, well, I'm just going to get back on. You're not even allowed. So you can go back to church, and you can try to fit in, but you don't. They looking at me wrong, or they didn't tell me hi. That's the guy that's trying to get back on the path with no repentance. Because when you repent, you don't see anybody else. You only see Yah. I'm getting to the back of my message here, but I better move on. So, when all are subject to him, the Son himself shall also be subject to him who shall put under him, who put all under him, in order that Elohim, the Elohim we're talking about is the same Elohim in Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, that Elohim is the same one we're talking. There's no different Elohim. The same one in Genesis 1:1 is what we're talking about here. He'll be made all in all. At the end of the thousand-year millennium, Satan, sin, death are destroyed, and Yeshua delivers the kingdom to his Father for Elohim to reign for all eternity from the earth. That's why there's not going to be one spot or anything out of its place, because it won't be able to receive Yah. Because he comes in an all-consuming fire. Any darkness at all is consumed immediately. Immediately is consumed. That's why what happens when you start pressing in and you make your mind up that you really want to serve God, you start pressing in, you feel a need of repentance all the time. Because the closer you get, the more he unveils. He puts a light on. There's rooms in people's life sitting here today that you hadn't put a light on that room in a long time. It's been a while since you lit that room. Well, he's going to light it. And this is what the Torah does. It lights the room. So a lot of times when we don't want it lit, we don't want to deal with it, we don't want to read the Torah. We don't want to spend the time necessary because we don't want to see it in there. We don't want to see it. The eighth day assembly. Leviticus 23, verse 36. For 7 days you bring an offering made by fire to Yah. On the eighth day there shall be a set apart gathering for you, and you shall bring an offering made by fire to Yah. It is a closing festival. You do no civil work. So it's treated as a what? A Shabbat. It's treated just like a Shabbat. So it's a wonderful time. And he's explaining that to us to show us that there's going to be this amazing event. So we come to a close in the millennium, and now we're outside the millennium in what's called eternity. And I pray that this has helped you see kind of the timeline of Scripture and how God has set all this up for us and what we have to look forward to. Because many times in people's life, they try to get a picture of heaven, and they're vague in it. It's not clear because they're not reading the Scripture. Is the Scripture clear in what I'm talking about? Did I create a picture in your mind of what we have to look forward to? It's absolutely incredible. But we got to take the time to grab hold to the Scripture and say, Lord, I need your Spirit, your set-apart Spirit, to guide me and direct me. The eighth day assembly is Elohim's prophetic holy day that looks forward to the 8,000 years from creation. At the end of the millennium, when the living Torah has been written on our hearts and we enter into eternity in the presence of the Father without transgressing his Torah, without transgressing his Torah and without sin and death. What a Can you imagine that? So just think right now. I want you to just think about this right now. Aside from Yeshua, just you as a standalone, are you ready for that right now without Yeshua? Think about that. Do you think we need Yeshua? Because he's the one that mediates for us, and what he paid for is he's the atonement, or he's the only one that can give us at-one-ment with the Father. The only one. He's the only one that can do that. And so in order for us to meet this day, period, how many see how important it is to make it to the millennium? To make it into the millennium, so important, because he's the only one that prepares us for the eighth-day celebration. We're so unprepared when it comes to that, because we need him. Because we know ourselves better than anybody. So if we said, I'm ready for him without Yeshua right now, do you understand when he comes, it's a consuming fire, and there's no time out. Oh, I forgot, I didn't cover this. I didn't spend time to cover this. The times that we don't spend the cover, that's where Yeshua comes in. He's our covering. He goes before the Father and he intercedes for us. He's covering us. And we ought to be so grateful. There shouldn't be a day in our life that we're not thankful to Yeshua for what he's done for our lives and how he's given us access to the Father. But let me tell you that we can misrepresent that access. We think we can go before Yah any old kind of way. And you can't. Just because you have been given access by Yeshua, you can't just go before Yah any kind of way. You can't do that. Because then you're nullifying the very text that he gives us that says he doesn't allow that to happen. Can you see why he takes his time before he comes? And he the very creator himself, he takes his time throughout the history of Scripture to make sure that we're ready for when he comes. It's so wonderful. The eighth day assembly, it is completion of all things. On this day we conclude and we begin anew the annual Torah reading cycle, an accomplishment that produces unparalleled joy. So that's what we're doing. So at the end of the eighth day celebration of our feast that's coming up, when that's over, we have concluded the one Torah cycle, and what do? We start it again. How many see how that makes sense? It makes so much sense. So we start the Torah cycle again, and that's going to be an exciting time. So our goal for this Torah cycle coming up is to use the Shabbat services to put them all on slide and show exactly what he's trying to tell us in those Torah portions. And of course, you can still do the stuff on your own. You got the Brit Hadishah that has to be read through. You got the half tours that have to be done. So all of this, there's so much to do. How many see there's so much to do? A new heaven and a new earth are made when Elohim comes to dwell with men throughout eternity. A new heaven and a new earth. This is where that comes in. And I saw a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. That's Isaiah 65:17. When the former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea is no more. Why is the sea no more? Because this is where the mikvah does what? It ends. We had the mikvah last night. Do we need the water right now? Yes, we do. We need it made up in our body, because the water in our body is the healing. It's the thing that cleanses us from all disease and stuff. That's why one of the main things you can do with any illness that you have, any illness, is to drink clean water, clean, pure water. It's one of the best elements you can put in your body. Think about that. There's a reason for that, because it gets you going. So if you're having trouble with anything, the first thing you need to start with is clean, pure water. The second thing you start with is you quit putting toxins in, because you already got an overload. That's what causes illness. So you quit putting those toxins in. Clean water, 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 clean water. Very important. Valuable. Listen, people say, well, it's hard to get clean water. Not if your life depends on it. We got to quit making excuses for ourselves. If your life depends on it, you're going to find it. If it's your loved one's life depends on it, what do? You do something about it. You don't wait around, you do it. Because the more you wait, it only ends at death. Remember that. Waiting only ends at death. And that's something that we have to ask ourselves, are we ready for that? And no sea. And the sea is no more. And people get right here and say, man, but I love the sea. Remember, it's not about what you love. It's not about feeding self. This is Yah's plan. And do you think that there's anything that can be done that can replace the sea? Well, let's talk about it a little bit. And Yohanan saw the city, saw a set apart city, renewed Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Elohim, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, how is it prepared? As a what? A bride prepared for the husband. See the reversal? Why is it a reversal? Because for the first time, I want you to get this, and I don't have it. It's really a separate teaching, but I'm going to tell you so you'll get this. For the first time, we're going to have the Shekinah glory come. The Shekinah, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it's the feminine side. So there's a reversal. How does it come down? As a bride. What are we now? We're the bride. But then we become what? The bridegroom. Because the Shekinah comes, the feminine side, and there's something about it. It's absolutely incredible. It's the only word that we find in the scripture that we can see that's used for that feminine side. It's very important. It's the very thing that he created Adam in. He created Adam with the Shekinah. When he said, we make man our own image and our likeness, he created with the Shekinah because if you read it carefully, he said, God created male and female. He created them in one person. In one person. I know that goes to another teaching. I told Pastor Josh, I said, I don't know. There's so many teachings, you don't know which one to go do next. But there was a time in my life I couldn't find nothing to talk about. I struggled trying to find a message. What can I talk about today? Because when you're doing it, that's what happens. But when you let Yah do it, he fills you and overloads you with the word. And then at the same time, you're looking at the timeline and you say, man, we're so far behind, we need to catch up. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the heavens saying, see, the booth of Elohim is with men. The tabernacle, that word booth is the tabernacle. See, the booth of Elohim is with men. And he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and Elohim himself shall be with them and be their Elohim. How incredible is that? Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about after the millennium, the 1,000 years is up. And what happened to Satan, death, and hell, and all that stuff last night? What happened to them? They were no more. Verse 4. And Elohim shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. No more death. In the millennium, they still have death, but after the millennium, no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, and there shall be no pain, for the former matters have passed away. For the former matters have passed away. So that system, even under the system of Yeshua, there's some things that's going to end there, because there'll be no need for them anymore. The former has passed away. Verse 5, and he who was sitting on the throne said, see, I make all matters new. You're going to step into something absolutely incredible. He makes all matters new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and trustworthy. He said, write them, because these words are true and trustworthy. When you see that, we have to pay attention. We have to go back and make sure we exercise our thought process over this. Spend time here. Don't be afraid of revelation. How many see that we shouldn't be afraid of revelation just through the series? It's nothing to fear. You have to be prepared. When you're prepared, you don't have fear. When you're going to take an exam, The only time you're going to be afraid in an exam is ill-prepared. You're not prepared. You're going in that door and you know there's some of the questions you don't know because you didn't prepare well. But if you prepared, you're walking around, give it to me. You ace that thing. How many ready to get prepared? So you can ace it. Well, we can, but you gotta take the word for what it says. These words are true and trustworthy. You can put your faith and trust in these words. And he said to me, it is done. I am the olive and the tar, the beginning and the end. The one who thirsts, I shall give of the fountain of waters of life without payment. Without payment. It's not going to cost you anything. There's a cost to doing what you're doing now. Don't let anybody ever try to tell you there's not a cost. There's a cost. And it costs yourself. Because the person who tries to save himself will lose his life. But the one who loses his life now for the sake of God will gain his life. He's trying to teach us this system. And this is the system that Yeshua is going to definitely enforce in the millennial time. He's going to enforce that system so people understand. And you can start now. As a matter of fact, toward the end of this, I'll go over it. We're coming into the time of Teshuvah. We have 40 days of Teshuvah leading up to Yom Kippur. What's some of the things we should be doing? We should not be focused more on ourselves. We should be focused on others. We should be recognizing that you can do things without payment. It shows your dependency on Yah, that I can do something for somebody and Yah will pay me. But we live in a society that we talk about love, but love stops at the buck. I don't mind doing it if you pay me. Because I'm going to take up my time and I'm going to do it. I deserve to get paid. Well, that's true. You deserve to get paid, but not in all cases. In some cases, we should do something for somebody without expecting pay because we believe Yah is going to pay us. And we trust him for that. We put our faith in him. And I know that's a difficult practice to practice because your light bill comes due and you say, well, where's Yah? If he didn't show up, your whole attitude was wrong from the day you started doing whatever you did. Somehow we learned that lesson. Because if you did it right, then Yah shows up, period. It's to teach us that we have to go back and take a look at it. The one who overcomes shall inherit all this. And I shall be his Elohim and he shall be my son. But as for the cowardly and the untrustworthy and the abominable and the murderers and those who whore and drug sorcerers and idolaters and all the false, their part is in the lake which burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So he tells us that there's going to be this separation that happens. And he kind of gives a list of things we need to stay away from. He said, don't be a coward. Don't be untrustworthy. Don't be abominable. Don't be murderers. Don't be whores. Don't be drug sorcerers or idolaters and all the false. So he gives this list. And those lists, you can break those lists down. They spread out abroad. And he says, these are going to have some trouble. And one of the seven messengers who held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and spoke with me saying, come, I shall show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the set apart Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from Elohim. Having the esteemed of Elohim, and her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And having a great high wall, having 12 gates, and at the gates 12 messengers, and names written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. God won't forget Israel, and he's showing us that. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And all the walls of the city had 12 foundations on them, were the names of the 12 emissaries of the Lamb. He won't forget the apostles. He's telling us. He's telling us who's, and all of this is going to be seen. We're going to visually see this. So when you do something for God and he called you to do it and you sacrifice, most of the emissaries were martyred for standing up what was true. But they were the ones that Yeshua had picked, and they're going to be rewarded. And then God picked the 12 tribes, and they're going to be rewarded. So significant. And he who spoke with me had a golden measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city lies four corners, and its length and is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the rod 12,000 stadia. The length and the breadth, the height of it are equal. So I left a footnote in there. That's approximately 1,377 miles. So if you're thinking this city is going to be small, when's the last time you drove 1,000 miles somewhere? You covered a lot of time. Took you a while to drive that. He's talking about a city. This new Jerusalem coming down is going to be absolutely incredible. People say, well, where's all the people going to fit? Well, I'm about to tell you. And it goes in a square. So it's 1,377 miles this way, 1,377. Can you understand how big that is? And where is this footprint going to rest at? In Jerusalem. So the land deal that God originated for Abraham, the entire city is going to cover that land deal many times over. Hence, the seas are going to have to go away because we got to get this foundation set on it. Are you still with me? And he measured its walls 140 forearms according to the measure of the man. This is of a messenger, and that's approximately 216 feet. And the structure of its walls was jasper, and the city was clean gold like clear glass. And he goes on and gives these instructions on all the gems and stuff that he uses. It's absolutely incredible. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. Can you imagine that? And the streets of the city were clean gold of transparency. And I saw no dwelling place in it, for Yah El Shaddai is its dwelling place and the Lamb. And the city had no need of the sun nor the moon to shine in it, for the esteem of Elohim lighted it, and the Lamb was its lamp. Now, how many see the difference of how you can get wrong when you're reading this and you equate there'll be no need for the moon? And we prove that that's a different time. That's a millennial time. So he's speaking of a different time here. This is in eternity. And the nation and those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the sovereigns of the earth bring their esteem unto it. And its gates shall not be shut at all by day, for night shall not be there. So the whole theme of the Bible is we leave from what? We're leaving from darkness, and we're moving to the light. Remember that. In the very beginning in creation, the earth was without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of Yah moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Well, the light that he's talking about, we haven't even gotten a chance to see it yet, because we move from darkness to light. Even though we have some of the lights, we don't have the fullness of the light. Because the theme of the Bible is he moves us from darkness to light. And this is the light that he's talking about, that final brightness, the glory. Remember, this all started because of what? When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. When you look into my glory, and they shall bring the esteem and the appreciation of the nations unto it. And there shall be by no means enter into it whatever is unclean, neither anyone doing abomination and falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How many think it's important to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because this is how you get into eternity. The river of life, Revelations 22, verse 1. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of Elohim and of the Lamb. So there's going to be some water. It's called the river of life. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Each tree yielded its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And no longer shall there be any curse, and the throne of Elohim and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be upon their foreheads. And night shall be no more. How many see that? Why? Because the entirety of Scripture, we've moved from what? Darkness to what? To light. The entirety of Scripture has been moving us from darkness to light. How many see that picture? We've been moving away from the darkness to light. So there'll be no darkness. There'll be no night no more. And they shall have no more need of a lamp or the light of the sun, because Yah Elohim shall give them light. Do you see that? And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and Yah Elohim of the set apart prophets has sent his messenger to show his servant what has to take place with speed. See, I'm coming speedily. Blessed is he who guards the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is he who does what? Guards the words of this prophecy. How many know we should keep the words of this prophecy close to our heart? It's no reason why we shouldn't keep continually go in these areas of Scripture and teaching. From here going, we should be familiarizing ourselves with these teachings because they're so important. How many see the big, big, wonderful celebration that Yah is planning for everyone? And he wants you there. And so badly that he made every provision that you're ever going to need to get there. There's not one reason why you shouldn't be there unless we get so caught up in self, we can't even see the handy work of God that's been provided for us. He doesn't want anybody to miss this. He wants everybody to make it. And so he's telling us that we blessed is he who guards the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, Yohanan, saw and heard these matters. And when I heard and saw, I fell down and worshiped before the feet of the messenger who showed me these matters. And he said to me, see, do not... For I am your fellow servant and of your brothers, the prophets, and of those who are guarding the words of this book, worship Elohim. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. The time is near. Don't seal it. Everybody needs to know it. He who does wrong, let him do more wrong. He who is filthy, let him be more filthy. He who is righteous, let him be more righteous, and he who is set apart, let him be more set apart. He's just saying, let everybody know about it, and everybody's going to make their decision. They're going to decide if they want to be more wrong, then be more wrong. If you want to be filthy, be more filthy. It's your choice. It's really your choice. But if you want to be more righteous, you can be more righteous. And if you want to be more set apart, you can be more set apart. This right here just cripples the fact that we shouldn't be doing what we're doing right now. People say, why you got to do that? Listen, if you want to be wrong, be more wrong. If you want to be filthy, be more filthy. But if you want to be more righteous, it said, be more righteous. Well, I thought you get saved and you receive Jesus. What can you get? What else can you get? Well, our lives tell on us. We've had trouble in our lives and we made mistakes. And so we got to get more righteous. And if you want to be more set apart, you be more set apart. How many see this verse is a powerful verse? But we read it and we never understood it completely. But he's wanting us to see it clearly. We should be putting ourselves where we need to be. We should still be wanting to have a mikvah. What's wrong with that? You're being more righteous. And that's what people will do. They'll say, well, look at them, what they're trying to do. What they're trying to do. Oh, look what they're trying to do now. But the word of God says to do it. How many see it? So if you need a verse, somebody comes against you, take them to Revelation 22:11. We want to make it to eternity. That's how you get there. And see, I come speedily, and my reward is with me, to give each according to his work. Each according to his what? Work. It takes work in order to make it to eternity. I don't care what anybody tells you. Well, it's not by works. We're going to get there on what Yeshua does. So Yeshua's going to do everything for us? He provided the path. He walked the path. He laid it out and he walked the path. He walked every inch of that path and he made it back to the Father without any sin. So he said, do what I do. And if you say you love me, why you don't do what I'm telling you? But who's got to walk the path for us? We have to walk the path. And all along that path, when we hit something in that path that disturbs our life, Yeshua's right there on the sideline. He can't walk it for you. He already did it. He's saying, get up. Get up. Dust yourself off. Get back on the path. He can only encourage us and help us, but we have to walk it. I am the olive and the tar, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those doing his commands, so that the authority shall be theirs unto the tree of life and to enter through the gate unto the city. But outside are the dogs and those who enchant with drugs. How many see that he mentions this a lot in Scripture? How many see that drugs is just a dumbing down of society so they don't use their brain to realize that they are an important person? Can anybody who's ever had a battle with drugs testify to that? It just dumbs you down so you don't get into reality. They don't want you in reality. They definitely don't want you to hear what I'm having to say today, because it liberates you and it sets you free and you don't have to be in bondage to the lie. And he uses this often. He says, but outside are the dogs, those who enchant with drugs, and those who whore, and murderers, and idolaters, and all who love to do falsehood. I, Yeshua, have sent my messenger to witness to you these matters in the assembly. I am the root of the offspring of thy weed, the bright and morning star. And the spirit and the bride say, come. And the spirit and the bride say what? Come. He who hears, let him say, come. And he who is thirst, come. And he who desires it, take the water of life without pay. Again, there's that word, without pay. So in this time of Teshuvah, this is some of the things he's trying to get us. And he's going to teach this. Do you know that during the millennium, that Yeshua is going to do away with the money system? It's going to be done away with. You're not going to do, because you're not going to do something for somebody. You're going to have a lot to do during the millennium, a lot to do. You're not going to go do something for somebody and expect them to have to pay you. You're going to get your reward from Yah. And you're going to do it with love and compassion, with your whole heart. You're going to put it all in, because he's going to do away with that system. He's going to get us ready. And then we see him making reference to this a a couple of times already in the end. For I witness to everyone hearing the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, Elohim shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Do you think maybe, just maybe, because we misrepresent Scripture that the plagues have been added to people's life? And so we have to say, you know what? There's a possibility that's happened. I have to repent of that because I don't want the plagues added to my life. The plagues comes with all sorts of disease and sickness. They get added to you. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, Elohim shall take away his part from the book of life. Your part from the book of life, he takes it away. And out of the set apart city, which are written in this book, he that bears witness of these matters says, yes, I come speedily. Amen. Yes, come, Master Yeshua. The favor of our Master Yeshua Messiah be with the set apart ones. Amen. And there we have. I hope you enjoyed this study. May Elohim continue to bless you. Because I tell you what, this ought to be something that inspires us to go back over and over and over it. And this is the first time around. I've said, I don't know how many times during this whole Revelation series, that there's another message there. I said it multiple times because you got to go back over it again and again so to get all of it. And so that's my prayer that we got a hold to this. So let me quickly do this, because I have to prepare us for what's coming. So in this portion this week, it's Rehi. The Rehi with the Torah, Rehi in Hebrew is for see. It's see. You got to have an eye to see. And we're going to look at the Haftorah. So today I want to focus on the Haftorah because you won't be ready. And this starts, this is the next thing we do. So let me give you a few items here to keep in mind. So this time of Elul is upon us. This Elul is the season of Teshuvah. So we have 40 days. Well, it's a month. A month of Elul is 30 days, and then we have the 10 days to Yom Kippur. So let me tell you what you, if you want to posture yourself to be ready for this, this is some of the things you do. Now, you can't kid nobody about repentance. You can fool. You can say, I fooled them.